Matthew chapter number 7, and last week we left off, we got down to verse number 12, and so we're going to be picking up at verse 13 today and reading through the end of the chapter, and we've been preaching through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and today we're going to be coming to the end of the message, and like any good sermon, it challenges the audience to decide on what they've just heard. Okay, and so often preachers give an invitation at the end of their sermon to give people a chance to respond before they forget what they've heard or before they get distracted and whatnot. And I haven't generally made it a practice to do so. I probably should. I don't know. I know oftentimes you hear something and next thing you know, we're in the back and we're eating and we're talking and everything. And by the time you get home, you forgot what was even preached. Maybe the Lord dealt with your heart about something, but you didn't take time and pray about it or deal with it at that time, and it just kind of escaped your mind. It's amazing how quickly that gets snatched away from us. And so, like I said, it's good at the end of a message, if the Lord's dealt with you about something, to take a little bit of time and think on that and to pray about that and whatnot. And so right now in what we're looking at this morning, this afternoon, whatever time it is, Jesus is going to be giving his audience an opportunity to do something about what they've just heard. And so just to remind you where we're at, Jesus, so far he has been presenting a different king, a different kingdom, a different people that are guided by higher ideals. And so in short, God had intended his people to be living far differently from what they had been living, and he had taught them something much different than what they were being taught at that time. And so Jesus was turning all this upside down. He was challenging their thoughts. He was challenging their actions. He was challenging their view of God. And as they were expecting a king to come conquering and setting up a kingdom and ruling and oppressing and overthrowing and doing all of these things, Jesus says, I have a far different kingdom in mind. And so with all this new information, they had a decision to make whether to continue down the path they had been traveling, following the things that they had been following, or to follow Christ, whether to continue with all of the old ways or whether to follow Christ's way.
Right.
And still to this day, we have the very same decision to make, both in the matter of salvation and even after we are Christians. I pointed out many times in the past that there is a difference between just being saved and actually being a disciple,
right,
between having your sins forgiven and actually being obedient and following Christ with your life. And so with this, we still have these decisions. And so this passage that's before us today is often seen as primarily a salvation passage. People see it as primarily dealing with the gospel and people making a choice to trust Christ as their Savior. But I believe that it also has a larger emphasis. It has one even for those who are saved today, because we still have a decision to make. We still have a choice to make even after we are saved, whether we're going to follow him or we're going to follow the ways of this world. And so in Matthew chapter 7, if you will, read with me here, starting with verse number 13, it says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every tree that bringeth forth good fruit," excuse me, verse 17, "every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into my kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer. Lord, we come to you today just asking you, Lord, that you'd meet with us here. I pray that you would just give me clarity of mind, Lord. Help me to be concise in my words, Lord, and help me be sincere and truthful in the things that I say, Lord, that they would be helpful. And Lord, I just pray that you be with each person here, that they would get from this message exactly what they need. Be with those who aren't able to gather here with us today for whatever reason, Lord, and watch over them as well. Thank you so much for all you do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look in this passage here, it almost seems as if these different concepts or these different sections are not quite connected, kind of like some of the other sections in the Sermon on the Mount that we've seen. But as I said before, I don't believe that Jesus was attention deficit. I don't believe he was jumping from topic to topic. And so as we look at this here, we're going to see kind of Jesus's closing to this message, where he brings people to the place of decision. And we see several different comparisons made in this passage. We see two ways, the straight and the narrow, or the straight, excuse me, and the wide. We see two prophets, false prophet and true prophet, two trees, the good one and the bad, two destinations, heaven and hell, and two foundations. So there's several pairs in this, several choices for people to make. And so, as I said, many people primarily see this as a salvation passage, but I think we can make quite a few connections here about our direction and our choices that we make past just salvation. And because we're daily making choices, we're daily making decisions, and all of those decisions and choices we make daily can go one of two ways.
Right.
We can choose to follow after Christ, or we can choose to follow after this world. And so still, we're going to be looking at this choice that we have to make, and just simply, I've titled the message, Decision Time. And so, or something similar to that, okay? Come up with your own if you want. So anyway, Joshua challenged Israel in Joshua 24 and 15, choose ye this day whom you will serve. Mm-hmm. He said, I made my decision. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. But he says, choose ye this day whom you will serve.
Right.
In essence, this is what Jesus is saying unto all of his crowd that's set before him. Now, to kind of refresh our minds just a little bit, they were on a hillside outside of Galilee. There was multitudes there. He was primarily speaking to his disciples, but there was a huge multitude that was on that hillside.
Yeah.
Jesus was kind of using it as a natural amphitheater. He was talking to all of them, and as he was getting this message out, many of these things would have been weird to them, would have been strange, would have been controversial to them. Many of them would have been a little bit hard for them to swallow. See, Jesus' audience here wasn't just made up of disciples, wasn't just made up of believers. It was made up of skeptics. It was made up of enemies. It was made up of many different people, just as oftentimes our crowd's going to be. Not meaning here in the church, but the people that we come in contact with. And so as Jesus is talking to them, he has presented all of these things, and a lot of people saying, yeah, sounds good in theory, treating people better than what we do, you know, treating others as we would have ourselves to be treated, as lifting up the standard as a person lusts after a woman, he's committed adultery already. Hey, it would be great if no one hated anyone, no one lusted after anything. It would be great, but come on, Jesus, let's be real. People would have been skeptical, right?
Right.
And so Jesus presents to them a choice between two ways. He says, choose ye this day which direction you want to take,
mm-hmm.
which way you're going to decide upon, broad or narrow. And so we're going to be looking at the broad way. We're going to be looking at the narrow way. We're going to look at them in turn here. And so that's just kind of a simple layout for what we're going to do, because I believe all the rest of this passage can be broken down to those two things, the broad way, the narrow way.
Right.
And so the broad way is the easy way. It's the popular way. It's the smooth road to travel. It's the one that doesn't have boundaries, barriers, or restrictions. This is the way that we go by default. This is the way that most of the people are going. This is the way that is popular. It's the way that's most populated.
Yes.
Most people that's there. I guess there's few, if any, limitations. It's non-discriminatory. It's all-inclusive. Mm-hmm. Now, those are some words that are popular in our society today.
And yeah.
Don't discriminate against anyone. That includes all. We'll accept all people, no matter what. That's the Broadway for us. And so, if you choose the Broadway, you're going to be in the majority. And so that already lets us know that the other option is going to be the minority.
Right.
It's going to be less populated. It's going to be less popular. There's going to be few in number. And we sometimes, like Elijah, get a little bit down in the dumps thinking that we're the only ones left because we are in the minority. We look at the world around us and the majority of people are on the broad road.
Mm-hmm.
In even many churches, the majority of people are still on the broad road.
Right.
And so for a person to truly live for Christ and truly to follow him, we end up on the narrow way. And just as being human beings, we don't like to be the outsiders. We don't like to be the unpopular. We don't like to be in the minority. You hear a lot about minorities today, right? People don't want to be the minority. They don't want to be outcast. They want to be in the majority. They want to be in the leadership. And so today there is the majority of people are on the Broadway. And so as you imagine Jesus' audience sitting there before him, he knew that most of them are going to choose the Broadway. Even as we try to be a witness, even as we try to go out and try to share the gospel and try to see people saved, you know what? The Bible lets us know that the majority of the time, people aren't going to listen.
Mm-hmm.
The majority of people aren't going to be saved. The majority of people aren't going to be converted. Why? Because most of them are choosing the broad way.
Right.
And so as he was looking at this group, his teaching was making them nervous, making them uncomfortable, making many of them angry. But there was a few within that group that heard what he said and they hungered and thirsted for it.
Right.
There were a few in that group that it appealed to, but not most. Because most of them wanted the broad way. And so he tells them, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction.
Right.
And it says, and many there be which go in thereat. Mm-hmm. So he's giving them a warning, first of all, and showing them that all of you who are choosing the Broadway, all of you who are going down the wrong direction here, who are choosing the easy way, the popular way, guess what? It ends at destruction.
Right.
I know there's been many times that Les and I, we set out driving, and it used to be, okay? It used to be before we could ever even start on our drive, before we could leave the house, she had to know where we're going. She had to know the destination. Since we've moved here, we've kind of broke her of that. She likes to actually go out and just drive around and see where we ended up at. In the States, no, we had to have a destination. She wanted to know the beginning point. She wanted to know the ending point. No stops along the way. All business, okay? And Jesus is letting them know ahead of time, the road that you're on is headed for destruction. You all don't realize it, but the road that you're on heads for destruction. That's where the Broadway takes you. But what is it about the Broadway, the one that's fitted for destruction here, that draws so many people to it? I already said it was the easy way. It was the popular way. That's a couple of the reasons. But Jesus brings out a few things about these two ways. And the first way, the first thing that he brings out in verses 15 through 20 is that the Broadway has false prophets or false preachers. They're ones calling out. They're the ones selling the Broadway, calling people to it, pointing people to it, enticing people to the Broadway.
Right.
There are religions, sects, cults, and culture, all kinds of things that are pointing to the Broadway. Jesus says in verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing.
Yeah.
So we see deception there. Outwardly, they appear good. They're not going to show themselves up front, are they?
No.
Outwardly, they appear good. They portray themselves as being good. But it says inwardly, they are ravening wolves.
Mm-hmm.
You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And so there's many preachers for the Broadway. There's many people who are pointing people to the Broadway. They say things such as, just be a good person. Be sincere in your religion. God loves you, so you're okay. Do what feels good. Do what makes you happy. Follow your dreams. Follow your heart. God wants you to be happy. God doesn't exist. All you have is this life here, so enjoy it to its fullest. You only live once. right?
Yeah.
These are all messages from the Broadway prophets,
right?
From the Broadway preachers. And I'm not just talking about false preachers as far as the guys on TV and the Joel Osteens and these kind of guys. But society has their prophets.
Yes.
Politics has their prophets. Television has its prophets. They're all pointing to the Broadway. They're all appealing for you to travel down the Broadway. They're all selling this way, saying that this is the good way. This is the way that you need to travel. This is the way that everyone's traveling. You need to be on this road as well. Jesus says, I'm going in a different way.
Right.
It's not the way you're going to find me on.
Yeah.
And so it has its all of these false prophets, all of these messages. Jesus tells them to beware of these false prophets because they are self-seeking.
Mm-hmm.
They are wolves in sheep's clothing. Why would a wolf be in sheep's clothing? He's wanting to devour a few sheep, isn't he?
Right.
That's what he's after.
Yeah.
He's self-serving. So it's because they will harm you. These guys who are selling the Broadway, if they're doing it because they'll gain something from you.
Right.
In this case, a wolf's wanting a full belly, right?
Yeah.
I don't have to go into it and look at some of the Broadway preachers, the things that they seek to bring to themselves. But they'll cause you harm.
Yeah.
They are self-seeking.
Right.
He also says, beware because they have corrupt fruit that won't satisfy. He says, an evil tree brings forth evil fruit. You ever eat evil fruit? You ever go to pick some fruit and it looks like it's going to be great and then you bite into it and it's nasty?
Yeah.
Been there, done that. We had wild grapes back in the States. I'm assuming they probably have them here too. I don't know. But, you know, you have these grapevines and everything, and you look at them, they're kind of puny, and you bite into them, they're bitter, and they're about all pit. There's nothing good about them. Evil fruit.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't satisfy. You get excited, and you say, hey, grapevines, and then you don't get grapes. See, the Broadway preachers do not satisfy. The Broadway does not satisfy. It has an appeal. It has an appearance. It seems like it's going to bring some sort of a fulfillment, but it leaves you wanting. Also, their fruit identifies them. We see they're self-seeking, they're harmful, they're unsatisfying, they're devoid of fruit. And so he tells them to stay away from these Broadway prophets.
Right.
Stay away from these Broadway preachers.
Mm-hmm.
Because they do have an appeal.
Mm-hmm.
They do have an attraction. They do have a message.
Right.
But it's one that leads to destruction. And so imagine his group that's sitting here before him, and he's warning them. Guess what? They have their share of Broadway prophets back then. Their religious system was populated with them.
Yeah.
Did you notice the last verse that I read in the chapter, last two verses, 28 and 29? Says, and it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes.
Mm-hmm.
There's a comparison being made, and they are drawing this conclusion. They're saying, Jesus is different from the prophets that we've been listening to. Jesus is different from the preachers that we've been listening to. There's a choice. Do we continue following in the Broadway, or do we leave his way, or do we leave the Broadway and follow Jesus' much more narrow way?
Yeah.
That's the choice that they're facing.
Mm-hmm.
Unfortunately, many of them go back to the scribes, go back to the Pharisees, go back to their dead religions, go back to their secularists, their worldliness, and they refuse to follow Jesus.
Right.
A verse that I often bring out, it's for strange reasons, it's one of my favorites, but Jesus in John chapter number 6, toward the end of the chapter, around verse 65, verse 66, it says that many of the people left him and didn't follow him any longer. They said, this is hard sayings, who can hear it?
Mm-hmm.
And they went away.
Right.
Jesus looked at his disciples and he says, are you leaving too? That's when Peter pipes up and says, to whom will we go? Who else has the words of eternal life? But in that, many of them heard Jesus saying, and they said, this is hard.
Yeah.
This is narrow. Who can hear it? And they left. Where did they leave to? There's a multitude of them. They went down the broad road, right?
Right.
And so he warns them to stay away from the Broadway prophets. Another thing that the broad road brings is a false assurance. Look with me in verse 21. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name did done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So Jesus is painting the picture of these people who get to the end of the road. They come to the judgment, and they are fully expecting to be welcomed into heaven because of what they were trusting in and what their Broadway preachers has told them. There's going to be many people that get to the judgment one of these days, whenever they, well, even before that, they close their eyes in death and end up in hell. And they're going to say, but wait, the preacher told me that everybody gets to go to heaven, that God loves everybody. The preacher told me that because I'm part of the church, then I get a free pass. I get to go into heaven. The preacher told me that God is love and he wouldn't send anybody to hell. What am I doing here? They get there fully expecting, with full assurance, that they're going to be welcomed into heaven. And here Jesus says that they will hear, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They had a false assurance. See, not only does the Broadway have the prophets selling it and drawing people to it, it gives this false assurance. In this passage, we see people who listened to the false prophets, and they went down the broad road, and they had these ideas that because we call you Lord, because we've prophesied in your name, because we've cast out devils, because we've done many good works, we should be let in. God should be happy with us. God should accept us and approve us because of what we've done. Is that not what the Broadway preaches? It's based on you. It's based on what you do. It's based on your good works. I find something interesting here. Jesus never does even discredit their good works. He doesn't say you didn't do that. You didn't cast out devils. You didn't prophesy. But he does say you weren't sent by me. There are many Broadway prophets today. There are many of them that's even doing miracles and good works. Doesn't mean they're of God, but they have a false assurance.
Yes.
They can do things with the wrong power, with the wrong ability, and have the wrong assurance. Right. And one day they're going to have a rude awakening because they can do good works, good things, appear good, and have that false assurance. They go down the wrong road thinking they're okay because of their experiences, because of their good works. And like I said, no doubt they did do these things, but they didn't do it by the power of God. And so Jesus calls their works iniquity.
Yes.
And then he tells them to depart. I think also many Christians today have a false assurance. I'm not talking about their salvation. I'm not doubting people's salvation. But the way in which they're living their lives, the road in which they're traveling on, they think that they're good. They think that they're okay because their life is going smoothly. They think that they're okay because they do this or they do that. They think that they're doing well because God is prospering me. There's pastors who think they're doing a wonderful job because the numbers are up, the offerings are up, things are going well at church, so I must be doing God's will. And they're looking at all these false assurances. They're taking them for granted, thinking that God approves of them because of the things in which they do. And they have a false assurance. They're probably expecting you to get to heaven and God to meet them with a limousine and give them a tour, proud of them for all the things that they have done. Probably expecting to have piles and piles of rewards. And I fear that many of these people are going to get to heaven and realize that they have been doing all of the right things for the wrong reasons. And they're going to stand before God empty-handed because they had a false assurance that the way that they were on was of God when it wasn't. Yes, they may have been saved. They may have trusted him as their Savior. But did they follow them afterward? Did they walk the narrow way after the time of salvation? They plow onward in a flurry of activity there, touting their great things that they do for God. And whatever the truth is, that all the things that they assure them that they're right and that they're on the right road, they're all false. And they're not going to hear at the end, I never knew you, because God knows them.
Right.
But I think, unfortunately, what they're going to hear is, you never got to know me. They're not going to hear, I never knew you, but simply, you never knew me.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you got saved and you thought you were going to do great things for God, but you never stopped long enough to get to know me
right.
And know my way to do anything for me.
Yeah.
And so I think that's about just as sad. At least they'll be in heaven, but the Bible says that they'll be there just so as by fire.
Right.
Thinking that their way was okay because of the messages that they'd heard, because of what the world and what the Broadway prophets were telling them. The third thing that we find about the Broadway is that it gives a faulty foundation. Faulty foundation, verse 26 and verse 27. tells us, "Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." He says, so you've heard my message. You've heard the things that I've had to say. And so for those who come and they hear it, and they walk away and they don't do it, I'll liken it to a foolish man. None of us like to be called a fool, do we?
No.
So I'll liken it to a foolish man who takes and he builds his house up on the top of the ground. If you look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 49, he makes a comparison of the wise man has dug down deep and found the rock so that he could build his foundation upon the rock, but the foolish man just builds it on top of the earth. I don't know how many of you all have had anything to do with any kind of construction, but if you build on top of the ground, it doesn't stay that way very long. I know my grandmother's house, the one she's still living in, it's been there for a long time, but whenever they built the house, they just put rocks, carved them out square, turned them up, and put them on top of the ground, and then started building the house on top of it. And guess what? You cannot have a chair with wheels in that house because every room goes like this.
Yeah,
her dining room, the floor goes and probably loses 10, 15 centimeters from one side to the other. And it's not a wide room.
No.
So anyway, no foundation underneath of it. It was built on top of the ground, and so it just... And so those that's on the broad road following the false prophets and trusting in a false assurance that they're right and that they're okay have been building upon a faulty foundation. They have no foundation at all. And so Jesus, like I said, compares them to one who doesn't take the time and the effort to actually dig down and build on something solid. They're building their lives on things that won't last, things that won't hold them up, things that aren't going to make it past the judgment.
Mm-hmm.
For the unsaved, they have no foundation. They're not going to be able to stand in that day. They're going to have nothing in which they can stand on. And so, once again, Jesus is going to say, "Depart from me."
Yeah.
But for the Christian who's living his life his own way, yes, Jesus saved me and now I can live however I want to. Guess what? They're building their life still on a faulty foundation.
Right.
They may have Christ, but what are they going to do after that? And whenever they haven't taken the time to actually get rooted and grounded in the faith, they're never going to withstand whatever the storms of life comes their way.
Right.
Many Christians who have been listening and following down this Broadway theology, I've heard it said this way: there's the seeker sensitive moment or movement. The one, basically, this was their philosophy: find out what people want to hear and want to see whenever they come to church. Give it to them. This was a big thing, at least in the States. I don't know about other places. And so they wrote books on it, and they founded churches upon this. And they said, "What do people want?" They said, "Well, we want short messages. We want an electric atmosphere. We want loud music. We want all these different things. We don't really want sin confronted." They said, "Okay, we'll give it to you." And the guy who founded that movement, at the end of it, looked back and he said, "What we have done is we have founded a church that is miles wide and an inch deep. We have no foundation. We have nothing to which found it upon. There is no doctrine, there is no teaching, there is no true following. They have not been on the narrow way, they are on the broad way, miles wide and an inch deep." Christians can still do that today. We don't root ourselves in God's word. We don't root ourselves in what Jesus has told us.
Right.
Notice what he says here in this passage that I just read. Verse number 26, "Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine doeth them not." It's based on God's word, right?
Right.
He says, I've told you, I've instructed you, and you've ignored it.
Mm-hmm.
We don't get rooted and grounded in Christ. We don't get rooted and grounded in his word. We don't know what he wants of us. We don't know how to follow him. We don't know who he actually even is. And then the storms of this life comes and we crumble.
Yeah.
We have nothing which we can stand on. We have no foundation. So it's not just for the lost person. It's for the saved person as well. So now we've seen the broad way. Countless millions marching toward destruction needlessly. And really, that's a little depressing. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? But Jesus doesn't leave it at that. He's going to give them a choice, and he's already given them a pretty good idea of what the broad road leads them to. He makes a pretty strong case for the narrow way, but people are stubborn.
Yeah.
People are foolish, and still to this day, many people don't follow the narrow way.
Right.
So as we look at the narrow way is less popular. It has limits. It has restrictions. Not just anyone can travel the narrow way. And Christians, all down through the ages, have been considered to be narrow-minded. Right? Why do you limit it? Why do you say that we can't accept just anybody who comes along? Jesus will save anyone, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But he does it his way. People today say, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere about it. It's Broadway preachers. Jesus is very narrow. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He says, I am the door. We don't want a door. Door's narrow, right? We want a motorway. We want a Broadway, not a doorway. Jesus says, I'm a doorway. He says, I am the only way. I am a limited way. I'm a discerning way. And so with that, people must come his way or no way.
Yes.
And so by default, people go down the Broadway. Narrow gates, Jesus. For those who want to get in by their good works or by their record, it's not going to happen. For those who think their pedigree, their family lineage, because I had mom and dad, great grandma and great grandpa, and all them, they were great Christians. Surely that gets me in. Nope, the way's narrow. It's not by our church attendance. It's not by any of these things that we do. It's not by our good works. It's not because of our experiences that we've had, because we've had some kind of a spiritual experience. It's only through Christ. If you think the Christian life can be lived as you please, that's not going to happen either. You're on the wrong way if that's what's your view of Christianity. Many people think that the Christian life is going to be easy. Many people have come to the conclusion soon after. I know even Miss Anna, she said this not too long ago, that is actually easier as a lost person than as a saved person. Why? Because the lost are on the narrow, are on the Broadway, not the narrow way. Because you're going the popular way, because you're going with the flow.
Right.
But when you're on the narrow way, you're going against the flow.
Right.
You're going on the unpopular way.
Yes.
It's not going to be easy whenever we're saved. That's not the way that it works. And if you argue with that, look at the examples that we have in Scripture.
Yeah.
I don't think there was too many of Jesus' followers in the New Testament that had it easier after they got saved.
Right.
Jesus' way is narrow. It's unpopular. That doesn't make it sound great, but honestly, his way is great.
Yes, it is.
And he gives us a few reasons why. We see instead of the broad way and their false prophets, their false preachers, that the narrow way has true prophets, true preachers,
mm-hmm.
giving a true message. The presence of the false prophets lets us know that there has to be true ones by default, right?
Right.
If there is a wrong way, there has to be a right way. If there are wolves in sheep's clothing, there must also be true sheep. There must also be true shepherds.
Yes.
And those true sheep and those true shepherds are caring for others, not for themselves. They are bringing forth the fruit of what the Bible calls the fruit of the spirits in the book of Galatians. Love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, meekness, long-suffering, kindness, temperance. All of these things that they're bringing forth. You start looking at some of the Broadway preachers, they don't have these fruits. But true preachers, true prophets should. Now, don't judge me too hard on this one, by the way. I'm still a sheep. I'm still growing. But they're proclaiming the message of truth. They're proclaiming the gospel, telling of God's love, salvation, and grace, and they're pointing to the door to the narrow way. It's what God has.
Mm-hmm.
He has the real thing. The world has the false ones. I'll tell you, there's plenty of people today who would, it seems like they would rather have a happy lie than an unpleasant truth.
Mm-hmm.
You notice that?
You're right.
Why do you think there's so many on the Broadway? People don't want to be told that they're sinners in need of forgiveness. They want to be told that God loves everybody and he accepts them all. Truth is, God does love everybody and he accepts them all, but he accepts them through the narrow way.
Right.
He accepts them through himself. Not through just any way you want to come. And so there's true preachers, there's true prophets. There's also a true assurance. The true prophets point to the narrow path that gives true assurance. Those on the Broadway are looking to all the things that they've done and to all they've experienced. But true assurance comes from Christ, not from us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Those who were on the Broadway were looking unto themselves. We're looking into their Broadway, looking into the multitudes that was around them. But those on the narrow way are looking toward Jesus. Looking toward him as the only assurance, as the only way, as the only door. It says that he is the author and finisher. The author is the one who begins it, the one who writes it, and he is the finisher of it. He completes it. From beginning to end, it's of Christ. Those who come with the false assurance saying, but what about our works? What about our experiences? What about all the great things that we have done? Jesus says it's not about that. It's about what I have done. And I can trust in what he has done, and I can be assured it was good enough. If I'm looking at my own works, they're never going to be good enough. I'm never going to know for sure that I've been good enough. Because how good's good enough? Christ. The narrow way. He told the false professors, I never knew you. Never knew you to begin with. You never were mine. But by contrast, he tells the Christians, he says, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep. Mm-hmm. He didn't know the false professor, but he does know his sheep.
Yes.
And by the way, it also says, I am known of mine.
Yes.
He says, I know my sheep. I can have assurance because I'm trusting in him and I have a relationship with him. He says, I never knew you. But to those who are trusting him, I know my sheep.
Right.
I know them. That's true assurance. It's based on him. It's not based on these other things that are fallible. Lastly, we find that on the narrow way, there is a trustworthy foundation. We saw that on the broad way, there was no foundation. There's a false foundation, a faulty foundation. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 tells us that there is no other foundation that we can lay except for Christ. He is the only foundation. He's the only thing that's going to stand. It's the only thing sturdy, the only thing sure, the only thing that we can build our lives upon. Anything else is sinking sand. Anything else is going to cause us to collapse, is going to cause us to fall. And so in Christ, we have a trustworthy foundation. People can build their lives on many different things. They can build their lives upon religion. They can build their lives upon what the scientific community puts forward. They can build their lives upon their wealth or their popularity or their fame. They can build their lives upon their happiness, their enjoyment, their entertainment. They can build their lives on many different things. But at the end, all of those things are lacking. All of those things are a very poor, very faulty foundation. But we build our lives upon Christ. And all of those other things are built on top of that foundation. Am I saying as a Christian that you can't have wealth or popularity or enjoyment or fun? No, but those things come upon Christ. Those are the things that we build. They aren't our foundation. Christ is our only foundation. You can choose the narrow way. You can dig down deep and build on the solid rock of his word. Remember here it says that whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. When we're wise and we build our lives upon him and upon his word, then as the storms come about our lives, as the things come about, they're not going to shake us. They're not going to flatten us. And when we get to the end of this life, we are going to be able to stand before him. Build our lives on the solid rock of his word. We trust on who he is. We trust in what he said. And honestly, living for Christ isn't going to be easy. Being saved is easy. But living for Christ isn't going to be easy. Why? Because we're in a world where most people are going down the broad way. Most people don't understand us because we're following Christ. Just as Jesus, whenever he was standing before them, they looked at him strangely because the ideas that he put forward. Love your enemies? No, I don't like that one. That's not easy. It's not the popular way, but it is the good way. It is the way that's going to stand in the storms of life. It is the way that's going to take a sinner to heaven, and it's going to cause the saint to hear well done.
Mm-hmm.
That is the good way.
Yeah.
That is the narrow way. It's not the popular way. It's not the smooth way. It's not the wide way. It's not the easy way. It's the good way.
Right.
And so, as Jesus challenged his hearers, we have the choice. How do we decide? We're going to live our lives built upon the principles of His Word. We're going to follow it. Because you have a choice.
Yeah.
You don't have to. But He's put forth the choice for each and every one of us. Do we follow Him? Do we serve Him? Do we make the choice to do what He has said? Or do we do what's popular? What's fun? What's enjoyable? What everybody else is doing? Because you have the choice. I can't make you. God can't make you. But we see here at the end of it all, it is a good way. It is a road that's worth traveling.
Yes.
And it's one I don't believe any of us will regret. It's a way that we're going to spend walking with Him. I think that's even the best part of it all.
Yes.
Is because it's the way that He is on.
Right.
I may not have done a real good job of selling this as being a good thing. Because we don't like hard. We don't like difficult. We like smooth sailing, calm seas,
mm-hmm.
broad ways. But the Christian life, we have a decision. We have a decision to make. And so, with that, in salvation, there's many different ideas, different opinions of what a person must do to go to heaven. Jesus says there's only one. You have to make the decision to go the narrow way, to go through Christ, to accept Him as your Savior, to accept His payment on your behalf. That's the only way to heaven. But then after salvation, choose to follow Him. Choose to follow Him. The world may misunderstand you. The world may not be going that way. It may be unpopular, but it is the good way.
Right.
And you're walking with Jesus. The company's great.
Yes.
The fellowship's great. You have the choice to make. So follow Him, trust Him, follow His word. Choose the narrow way. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your many blessings, Lord, and thank You for being so good to us. Lord, I've done the best I can in bringing forth these truths, Lord, and challenging those here to follow the narrow way, to follow You in salvation and follow You after salvation, Lord. I just pray that You work in our hearts, Lord, that our heart's cry would be to go Your way, to go the narrow way, to reject the way that leads to destruction, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, ask You, help us, Lord, to live in such a way that those around us can see You in our lives, Lord, that we can have the opportunities to tell folks about You, Lord, and Lord, that You would bring folks to You, Lord. We just thank You so much for all You do for us, and thank You for loving us, Lord. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.